Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 again. And here in Romans 1, I'm going to start again with verse 1. He says, Paul, speaking of himself, Paul was the author to the book of, to the epistle to the Romans, or of the epistle to the Romans. An epistle is a letter. And, we hear the argument sometimes. I should mention this while I got you here. We hear the argument sometimes how could this be the word of God if it was penned by men, okay? And of course, you know, the world will come up with all kinds of reasons to not want to, you know, believe the word of God for what it is. And this is the very word of God. God used the hand of men to pen the scriptures that were borne along by the Spirit of God, or they were moved by the Spirit of God to write. And so, in the same manner that the Lord promised men of God when they're preaching, when Pastor Andre mentioned it this morning, as a preacher, I'm not supposed to premeditate what I'm going to preach in the pulpit. Although I do study, I create a lesson plan in my head. Every now and again, I generally follow it. But typically, I preach whatever the Lord lays upon my heart in that hour. And so he said, I will give you what I have for you. What's going on? Oh, yeah. He said, we're good. Yeah. I got a clock over there to remind me also. Well, if I don't set my timer, then I can give you guys a longer message. You know? I'm going to chuck this thing in the garbage can eventually. Sometimes I want to go on for 2 hours. So this morning I didn't want to quit. All right. So, but when we are preaching the word of God, the Lord lays upon my heart, and I can't tell you, explain to you exactly what happens, but I get an impression of where the Lord wants me to go, and I follow the lead of the Lord because he's in me, bearing witness with me about what I ought to be preaching. And so in the same manner, the Lord led men of God to pen the scriptures that they might record the very word of God. Okay, and so it's written by men, but it's the very word of God. Okay. And we see that throughout the Word of God. There's a congruency throughout the Word of God. Every portion of Scripture fits with every other portion of Scripture, and there's no contradictions. In this translation, you know, we use the King James Version. It was written in 1611, and it's an English translation of the preserved texts. Okay, so because it's a translation, men had to take the originals and translate them into English. These men were Church of England or Episcopalian. And so they included legalistic doctrine in their translation. So if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, it's what a man of God's supposed to do. Preacher is supposed to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We use the original scriptures in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, and we go back and check to make sure the translation that we're using is accurate. Okay, and sometimes we have to go back to the Greek and use those portions of Scripture to explain something that may not be quite right with our translation. That said, the King James Version is pretty darn good. Okay, I mean, I could preach the Word of God to you out of the New International Version, the New International Version, the New International Version. They keep coming up with new versions of the English Bible. But every time they come up with a new one, they explain away more and more of the truth, which is the problem. Okay, it becomes more and more legalistic. And so Paul here, he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, and it's part of our canon of scriptures as the word of God. And so Paul, it says here in verse 1, a servant, and as we know, when we're speaking of servitude, we use the term bond servant. He's been called as a believer in Jesus Christ to preach the word of God, a servant of the Lord to be used until the Lord is done with him and calls him to his long home. We're in the same position. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a servant of God. Okay? It may not appear immediately what our reasonable service may be, but the Lord has given each and every believer in Jesus Christ at least one spiritual gift, what we call charismata. Take it easy on your mama down there, guys, okay? No, there. Like typical, they're not listening to me. You got to say things to little kids 5 times, and, you know, eventually they might listen. Anyway, Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ's commission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And so, you know, you may not know upon your salvation what your gift may be. I didn't. And, you know, with me, it was pretty evident to my grandmother and my mother when I talked to them at first about the Word of God after I was saved, that I had the ability to relate what I heard back to them pretty clearly. And I could use this portion of Scripture and that portion of Scripture and put them together. And so eventually my grandma, I think, was talking to Pastor Andre and said something about how, you know, I've got a pretty good grasp on the Scriptures, and one thing led to the next. And a few years later, I'm teaching Sunday school to the kids upstairs, and now here I am today. So, you know, he lays things upon our hearts, and we end up operating in those things sometimes without even knowing it. You know, some people have gifts of simple faith, where, you know, they attend every service. They give more, above and beyond a tithe. They pray more than the typical believer prays. You know, some people have gifts of helps, where if there's a need that needs to be taken care of in the church, they jump on it and they take care of that. There's all kinds of various things that you know, believers do for the body of Christ, and we function in the world as a singular unit. You know, I can't alone preach the Word of God to everybody. I require a congregation. The church can't be here without monetary influx from the congregation. There's all kinds of things that have to happen for this to be a cohesive unit preaching the Word of God to the world. And so, you know, we're all servants, and Paul was included in the servitude. So he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, is the way it should be written. An apostle is a sent one. Separated or called out unto the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God? It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work for the salvation of souls, which he had appointed afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We're speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ is preached throughout. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's of the lineage of David. And so even though he's born of God, in his human lineage, he's worthy, or the rightful heir to the throne of David. And one day, he will sit upon the throne of David and rule, and he's going to, you know, do that when he comes in his second coming. The nation of Israel was under the impression that they were looking for a political ruler. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as the Messiah, when the Lord Jesus Christ didn't present himself as such, they said, crucify him, crucify him. They thought he was a charlatan. But in his second advent, he's going to come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And he's going to have, at that point in time, what we call the millennial reign of Christ that will take place after all the events of the second advent. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And so we won't see the Lord Jesus Christ ruling upon the throne of David until that point in time. But he will one day. And I don't think we're very far away from that. You know, if we see the events in the world that are taking place right now, and all the prophecy that we're supposed to look for the latter days to come, we've got, you know, we're at the very latter part of the great apostasy. I mean, just look around. It's hard to find anybody that preaches the truth of the Word of God anymore. And I'm not saying that to toot our own horn or anything like that. It's just not very common. We've got earthquakes in diverse places. We've got wars and rumors of wars. We've got pestilences all over the place. I mean, am I wrong about any of this stuff? No, you know. We've got the world moving towards a one-world government. You know, we've been pushing for this unity under the UN or some sort of international guidelines. You know, the World Climate Council, the World Economic Forum. What is the one that governs the infectious diseases? The World Health Organization. You know, these organizations are having more and more influence over all of the countries of the world. And eventually, when the Antichrist is revealed, you know, we ask, oh, how is he going to convince the world? Well, he's going to come with signs and lying wonders and present himself as God. And he's going to have the capability and the power to show forth these things as if he were God. And I think he's going to, you know, we'll say, well, people will say, oh, well, I'm looking for Allah, or I'm looking for Buddha, or I'm looking for that. he's going to likely present himself as the God of all the religions of the world, just by different names and different cultures, you know. So there will be a unifying force that he'll be able to deceive people by, and they'll accept him as God. And so, you know, we're not going to be part of that. Don't worry about it. We're going to be taken out of the way first through what we call the rapture. And so, you know, when we talk about these things, I'm not trying to scare you or anything like that, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we ought to have our eyes focused on what our long hope is. And our long hope is to be in the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know, if we think about our existences here in this body, and, you know, I'm talking about the human bodies we're in right now, which are racked with sin, and the world that we occupy right now in these bodies, which is racked with sin. You know, this is not anything close to what the existence of God or the presence of God in heaven is going to be like. We don't belong here, you know. And if we screw our spiritual heads on straight, you know, we're never going to modify our lives to be perfect. We're always going to have problems as believers in Jesus Christ, just like all the non-believers of the world have constant problems because sin is in the world. And so, you know, we ought to, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to turn to Romans chapter 12 and mention a portion of scripture here before we go on.
Temporal dwelling place. 12:8.
Let's see here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll start there. Now, as believers, and when I say a believer, it's someone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so we generally refer to ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, or believers. You know, that's a pretty common moniker to label us with. And so he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And, of course, the legalists have taken this and said, see, we're supposed to embody the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow in a progressive manner become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore emulating him, and therefore showing forth, you know, some kind of righteousness that God would be happy with, you know, which is impossible. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so he says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And what does holiness mean? That means separated or set aside unto the Lord. Okay, so as I was talking about this morning and have been talking about for weeks, as believers, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And, you know, the natural man, and we're all born into the world as natural men. What does that mean? Well, as agents of sin, you know, children of our father Adam, we're born into the world with a sin nature, operating according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a sense that we can fulfill the promise of God by some sort of moral action in our lives. Okay, and that's what Eve was deceived by when she ate of that tree. And Adam ate willfully, or willingly, and so that all men from Adam's posterity forward, you know, the first children they had, and the children they had, all the way down the line unto us, until the last man that shall ever walk upon the earth, all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay, they all possess the blood of Adam. And you say, well, you know, that's not fair. If I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten of that tree. You know, we see these people make these dumb excuses where, you know, if I don't believe something's true, then it's not true. Well, okay, you know, there's a lot of things in your life that you express a hell of a lot of faith for that you don't understand anything about, you know, so that's not true at all, you know. But, you know, if you have an argument with these things, don't argue with me. When you're standing at the great white throne judgment, and I'm not saying this, you know, in any kind of like mean way, argue with God and show him all your righteousnesses, and you'll be found short of the righteousness of God and be cast into hell. Okay? That's the legs we have to stand on if we're going to argue with the truth according to God. You know, we don't have a leg to stand on. All right? So we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. But God made it so that we wouldn't have to remain dead in trespasses and in sin. He sent himself in the person of the second, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. We're going to hear all about this here in the book of Romans as we go on. And so all those that are in Christ are accepted in the beloved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses them from all sin. We're recipients of the new covenant. The new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Okay? And so when God looks at a believer in Jesus Christ, he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're accepted based upon that and not our own. And so we can't make it into God's presence by what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No one can be perfect. That's why. Okay. And so when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy or separate, acceptable to God, and what is this acceptance, the basis of it? The blood of Christ that's been applied to our hearts with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, which is your reasonable service. So if you want to explain it this way, when I was saved, the proper response for that would be the response Paul had when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. You've saved my soul, Lord. I couldn't do it myself. If it were not for you, I'd be going to hell. What would you have me to do? Okay. I had a debt that I couldn't possibly make up for in my life. I've got sin from the moment I was born to the moment I die. It doesn't make me the embodiment of pure evil by any means. It's just simply what we are. But the Lord took me out of that by the power of his cleansing blood. Okay. And so the very least that we can do is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so first of all, he wants us to be separate from the world. And when you're separate from the world, what are we separated unto? Well, the truth, okay? So we become spiritual beings instead of carnal beings. The carnal man operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do good, get good. And we see that in the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity. And the spiritual man operates according to thus saith the Lord. Lord, what might we do that we may work the works of God? Herein is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. That was what the Lord told the disciples, and that's what the Lord's telling us. And after that, you know, we understand through growth, hearing the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, and oftentimes we say, oh, I don't understand this, I don't understand that. Well, the basis for understanding is growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have growth unless we avail ourselves of the truth by attending church. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, oftentimes, and this, I'm not saying this to chastise anybody by any means, but we say, oh, you know, I wish so-and-so would come to church and be saved. Your friends, your family, what have you. And then we don't come ourselves. And so how are we supposed to make a testimony if we don't stand up for our own testimony? You know, that's the truth of it. And so, you know, as we grow... we understand more and more about what the Lord says is true, which is typically in contradiction with what the world says is true. So we become more spiritual and less carnal. Spirituality isn't some, as I was saying this morning, spirituality isn't some ethereal way of living where eventually you'll reach the point of being able to speak in tongues or something like that. You know, as I was talking about this morning, tongues are stupid. In the first century, when the disciples spoke in tongues, they were speaking in other languages, first of all, to show forth the authority they had to preach, and secondly, so that they could rapidly go to other portions of the Roman Asian world to preach the word of God where they spoke different languages, so that it would happen quickly. And they died with those men that the gifts were given to. So tongues in the age in which we live, which is this ecstatic speech, inflectory speech that's supposed to be the tongues of angels and, you know, whatever. It's all nonsense. It's all horseplay, you know, spiritual horseplay. But true spirituality is operating according to the truth of the word of God. And the world says we're crazy by it, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man or unsaved man doesn't possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his. And by that relationship, we also grow in all the things that the Lord has to offer us in his word. All right. And so he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now the cosmos, which is the Greek word used here for the English translation of world, means the order of things after the fall. Okay? The order of things, in this world after the fall are based upon the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by the life that you live, or through your religious practices, or through your birth lineage, or your bloodline, or what have you. None of that is true, okay? That we can be self-justifying, you can just believe in nothing at all, and you make yourself your own God, in which man has been trying to fulfill all of the promises of God by natural means through the political system. And I've been, chastised for preaching about politics before. But politics are closely related with the world. You know, man through politics has been trying to bring about the kingdom of God, yet without God. That's this dividing, horrible, tyrannical socialist movement that we're seeing in the day in which we live here in this country and in other countries, are trying to put us in a place where we all have an equity, not an equality. Equality. Based upon, what Martin Luther King used to put forth. And, he had great ideas, but he was a humanist and had a whole lot of confidence in mankind. And, clearly one should not have a whole lot of confidence in mankind if you look at history, if you're a student of history. We have equality, which is an equality of opportunity, okay? But equity is a totally different thing. Equity is an equality of outcome. And so if you look at Marxist doctrine, if you take from those that have and give to those that have not, we're supposed to have an equity or basically a chicken in every pot at the end of the day, all right? But if you take away from those that have, what did they have to do to have? They had to bust their rear end typically to have. So if all that's going to be taken away, what's the incentive to bust your rear end any longer? Now, so you see how this equation falls apart. But in the truth of the Word of God and the heavenly inheritance, we're going to have a perfect existence that's given to us and garnered by God himself without the failed efforts of man, and it will last for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Man's not going to produce it in and of himself, but he tries to. And so through politics, man has a denial of the truth. And so sometimes it's very important for us to mention politics when we're describing what the world's like in contradiction with the truth of the Word of God. All right? But we're supposed to be separated, separation of church and state. That has nothing to do with it. I'm simply explaining what it's like to be a human being in the world. And the world's not a pretty place. And so he says, be not conformed to this world. Well, if we're to conform ourselves to this world, what are we going to think? Well, if we're going to be a successful church, we ought to have a lot of people here, right? Wrong. In the day in which there was a time in this country where you could start a good fundamental Baptist or fundamental biblical or Pauline church. I like to describe what we preach as Pauline because Paul established most of the doctrines of the New Testament, which explained the doctrines of the Old Testament in a more clear manner. The Old Testament was written in shadows and types. And so if you're going to put a name to it, it's Pauline. But really, it's not the word of Paul. It's the word of who? It's the word of God, okay? It's the gospel, all right? So a good fundamental gospel church in the United States, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, would have had quite a bit of members. But we've fallen into the days where we're at the latter part of the great apostasy, which is the great falling away from the truth, and man doesn't have a taste for the truth anymore. What he has a taste for is an emotional increase and somebody getting up in the pulpit and telling them that they're either good or that they can be good by following Jesus, whatever that means, or allowing Jesus to come into your heart, whatever that means. And that's the thing. They never really explain what that means. And the only explanation I can find, because I've listened to a lot of them, is if you emulate what the Lord Jesus Christ did and said in his first advent, then you can please God and your life will improve after that. Okay? Well, if I'm going to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in his first advent, he was presented with the whole law And he fulfilled it perfectly. He declared that I have not come, and this is part of the power of God that Paul talks about in the introduction in the book of Romans. He said, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So if we're going to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, or be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, you better be free from sin. So they say, oh, we can't be free from sin. The law is a living document, much like the Constitution we have today is a living document, and my eyes roll into the back of my head. And, you know, it didn't really mean perfection. It meant trying to attain perfection. And if we're trying to attain it, then we're being godly, and God's going to respect that. And by our relative goodness, we're going to enter into the, you know, walk through the pearly gates or whatever, right? Well, God doesn't save by relative goodness. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. All right? And so, you know, if we have this idea that we can be better and better and better by giving us the formula for success for our finances, for our marriage, and for our friendships, and for our jobs, and that's why churches will have all these different groups that you can join within the church, so you can improve all these various aspects of your life. And if all these various aspects of your life are improving, that means Christ is working in you. Or at least that's what they say. Okay, Christ didn't come here to make men better. If men could be good enough to please God, Christ wouldn't have had to come at all. But God knew from before the foundation of the world, because Adam was going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the entire human race would fall into a state of sin, and that he would have to do something about it himself, because we're sinners undone. That's why our relationship with the Lord is one of grace and grace alone. If you don't have an understanding of what grace is, you'll never have a true understanding of anything in the Word of God. That's the basis for our relationship with him. By his love and by his grace, we have salvation, and that was offered to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Okay, and you're not going to get a whole lot of people in the front door by preaching in the day in which we live. Now, if you want to do things better in your life, you know, pick up a self-help book. You know, Tony Robbins wrote a whole bunch of, you know, I get a kick out of Tony Robbins. He's kind of no nonsense. He's an idiot. He makes a lot of money doing what he said. But if you follow what Tony Robbins says to do, or Jordan Peterson or any of these guys, you'll have a better life. And there's nothing wrong with living a better life. There's nothing wrong with trying to fulfill the law the very best that you can. You know, it's good and right and holy. I agree with it. You should agree with it too. But the problem with the law is not the law itself. I don't need to change it to try and fulfill it for myself or interpret it in some sort of crazy cockamamie way that we don't see in the Bible. The law is what it is. It's static. It doesn't change. Okay? The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you and me. We simply can't keep it. We're agents of sin. We have a nature to sin coursing through our veins that we got from our father Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be sustained not by the blood that's in our veins, we're going to be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. When our Lord presented him to the disciples in the upper room after his crucifixion, and they were super scared, didn't know what was going on, and he said, you know, calm down, it's me, you know, I'm told me he was resurrected from the dead. And he said, because they thought that he was a ghost, so he said, handle me and see, a spirit or a ghost hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And we're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Where was his blood? It was upon the mercy seat in heaven, making intercession for our sins, where it is at this very day and shall be for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So when the devil accuses us night and day, and he has wherewith to do that, because night and day we sin, whether we're actively sinning with our hands or not, we're typically actively sinning in our minds somehow. You know, I don't know what it is with my dreams anymore. I don't know if it's stress or what, but I have the wildest dreams ever. It's just, you know, sometimes I wake up, I'm like, wow, that was kind of cool. It was like an adventure I was going on. I don't even know what the hell was happening. I want to go back to sleep and dream it some more, but they're weird. I don't know if it's my ADHD nature or what's going on, or my overactive mind, but I have some pretty wild dreams. I can't control those dreams. You know, it's like a roller coaster sometimes. Sometimes I can't control my thoughts. You know, sometimes I have anger when I shouldn't. Sometimes I have eyes looking where they shouldn't be looking, you know? And so in me, I have a sin nature that I can't sometimes control. Now, you know, I'm a civil man, and, you know, I don't run to the same degree of riot that I formerly ran to. When you're young and you don't want to, you know, sow your wild oats and do this and do that, you tend to, you know, go out and do whatever you want to with abandon, you know, and you sow the wild oats and you realize they don't taste very good after a while, you know, it's dumb what we do when we're in our youths, but we want to be accepted by all the other guys or girls or whatever we're running with, and so we tend to try and outdo one another, and with it comes sinful things, you know. And so, you know, when you get a little older and a little wiser, you realize those things don't work for you. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you kind of have the understanding that it took the Lord Jesus Christ taking upon himself all of your sin, and not just all of your sin, but the sin of the entire world, from Adam to the last man that shall ever live, and place it upon himself as if he committed all of it. So he took your burden off of you, put it upon himself, and then paid the price for that burden on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you ever get weary in your flesh about what you are, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you become weary in your mind. You know, all of it was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I reflect upon that, it's not as though I modify my life to the point of perfection, because I can't do that. But he called me to serve, and so I modify my life in whatever way necessary for me to serve in the capacity he's given me to serve. My reasonable service that we read right here. And there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't make me a righteous man, because I'm not. My righteousness came from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. You know. So when we get our heads wrapped around that, you know, we don't want to go the way we understand that we can't preach the truth and operate in the way the world operates. So I could fill this place up. If I studied how mega churches grow, and they all start small, it's a very simple formula. You just tell people what they want to hear to make them feel good about themselves. And I could take classes. There's people that'll, you know, you can hire preacher services that'll show you how to build a big church. It'll cost you about $50,000. You go to these little schools. Seminaries have turned into this, okay? And so you get in there and you stroke everybody's ego and you tell them that they have the capacity to be more than what they are. And then you start building multiple churches so that you have a little income base going. And then you stop preaching yourself so you can be called the founder and live in your giant ranch here in Oregon and over in Hawaii. I'm talking about a particular person that I researched here recently. And, you know, it's become a big business, but people love it, because they love to be told that they're good. It strokes the ego. And that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you look at how man operates, it all is a derivative of his ego. What caused Lucifer to fall? His pride. Because of his great pride, he was created as Lucifer, the highest archangel of all the archangels. You know, and if you want to count highness, which he should not have been, because he had everything he had, because he was created from God, you know, there's nothing in and of Lucifer that was high and mighty if it weren't for what God gave him, you know. But that's what pride is. It's thinking you're really something when you didn't do any of it yourself, you know. And so his sin was pride, and he said, I am, when he declared himself to be the Most High, he was declaring himself to be better than God is. And so that's what man received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie of the devil. And so you see the same exact reflection of ego and pride in mankind, no matter where you go. And you see it in particular abundance in the Christian world, unfortunately. But man loves to have it so. And you'll fill the church that way. Now, just because there's a lot of numbers in a church, does it make it right? No, if there's no gospel there. Now, every now and then they'll say, oh, you know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And yeah, I suppose somebody can be saved from that. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe, but it's far and few between. So, you know, I endeavor to preach the truth, and I'm not going to be conformed to the world. And, you know, as Paul says here, you know, none of us are supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be conformed to God. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how does that take place? First in salvation, and then through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, so that we can grow up in the things of the Lord, so that we don't remain babes in Christ, but become mature men and women in Christ Jesus, and then we can know even as we're known. Okay? Or, you know, as the Scripture says, we can have the mind of Christ. Well, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but we can avail ourselves of the truth and operate more according to it than we know about what came out of the world. And I always like to put it this way. The more you grow in grace, the lower the volume knob is turned, you know, the volume knob of the world is turned down, and the volume knob of the truth of the Word of God is turned up. And so we think typically more according to thus saith the Lord, and less according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as we grow. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And so what are we doing when we're thinking soberly? Well, when I am drunk, which I haven't been for some time, but I have been drunk, you don't see everything the way that it really is, because your vision is blurred. Your thoughts are blurred. You're in a state of non-sobriety so that you can't see the things you're looking at in truth, okay? You say, oh man, she's really good looking, but you got beer goggles on. So what you think is a 10 is really like a 3. And God forbid you wake up next to her. Okay, so I'm not saying that's ever happened to me before. And even if it were, I wouldn't tell you. And so let's put it this way. I'm a sinner saved by grace, guys, okay? Anybody know what a reel is? Little short videos. They used to be called Vines. Somebody's making these really funny ones about, they'll take a snippet out of River Monsters with Jeremy Wade. And, you know, it'll say, you know, that the gal you wake up to next to after you're a night out at the bar, and then he'll be saying, oh, she's a real winner, but she's got a lot of muscle, but she's not very good looking. It'll be some big old ugly catfish he pulled out of the water. They're hilarious. You got to see them. I didn't relay it very well, but anyway, is it okay to joke about these things? This is what we really are sometimes, you know? Should I have some feigned faux sense of righteousness so that I can, you know, look at you and say, oh, would to God you could be like me. I don't want anybody to be like me. I know exactly what Pastor Andre is saying when he says that, because we all have sin in our lives, you know? I'm no better than anybody else. The only difference with me from you is, and the reason why I'm not sitting there and you're up here, is the Lord called me to preach and he didn't call you to preach. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't even want to be here. and I'm not saying that in a negative sense. I'm saying that the Lord had to, you know, work me into this, okay? And, you know, you all know the story. You know, I was horribly nervous when I first started doing it because I was afraid of public speaking, and the Lord, you know, eventually gave me everything that I need to do it, okay? And so he says, through the grace given unto me, this is verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so when we expressed faith in God, did that come from us or did that come from God? It came from God. Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When I first heard this, it kind of blew my mind because I thought that I was expressing faith in and of myself when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But then I read this. And so he says here in verse 8, this is Ephesians chapter 2, 8. For by grace, okay, grace is the Greek word charis. It means unmerited favor. That means we didn't deserve the favor of God, but we have it, not based upon what we've done, but because of his love for us, okay? By grace are you saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged us into a state of sin. And sin is that which is contrary to God, and God can't exist in that which is contrary to himself. So all that's contrary to him has to be banished to hell, which is a place that's devoid of God. And so that without the grace of God and salvation, we all belong in hell. But we've been saved from that. God made it so that no man would have to be there. Saved through faith, okay? How do we please God? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I thought it was me expressing faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when I trusted him as Savior. But then I learned here that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is what? Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man, or not of works, okay? It can't be by anything that we've done, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift, okay? It's a free gift, lest any man should boast. So do I have anything to boast about in my salvation? Absolutely not. So what took place was, you know, I'm just, you know, Joe Schmo sinner sitting in the pew. I was aware of my sin. The gospel message was preached to me. The Spirit of God said, okay, today's the day that Eric Griffin's going to be saved. Pastor Andre didn't get a memo before the service, you know, preach this particular thing because I'm going to save Eric Griffin's soul today. He had no idea. He's just the messenger, just like I'm just the messenger. And the Spirit of God was active. He entered me to indwell me, made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, or renewed the spirit in me that was lost when my father Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. His spirit that now indwells me bore witness with my spirit that I'm his, giving me the faith to believe, and I became a child of God with an inheritance in heaven that never fades away and is kept by the power of God. That's pretty darn good. And I didn't do it myself. So if I didn't do it myself, what do I have to boast about if the faith didn't even come from me? All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's not works in the law, because otherwise he wouldn't have had to come save our soul. These are works of faith, all right? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now turn back to Romans chapter 12. So we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, Paul was talking about how he was an apostle, a sent one. Okay, I'm a preacher. I have the gift to preach and discern the word of God. He had the gift to preach and discern the word of God. The apostle Paul had particular gifts that were necessary for an apostle to go and plant the church during the first century church age when it started. Okay, every single one of us has different levels of service that we perform within the body of Christ that the Lord has ordained for us to serve in. Okay, for the betterment of the body of Christ, that the word of God might go forth and be heard so that souls might be saved. And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace or charismata, the gifts of grace that has been given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. That's, you know, ministry is simply serving. Okay, we all perform our ministries when we're operating according to the gifts the Lord gave us to operate in. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he that ruleth with diligence. Now, I love this. If you're going to exhort or teach, do it with simplicity. You know, a lot of these Bible scholars, this is one of those days where I wish I had another half hour. A lot of these Bibles, you know, I was always kind of a poor reader, but what taught me how to read well is reading stinking Bible scholars and the way they write. If they could write something in four sentences where you would only really need four sentences to explain something simply, where you would have all the information you need to know about the topic, a Bible scholar will take four whole chapters in a book because they have to use all of their scholarly knowledge and big words and that kind of thing. So I had to break out my thesaurus and, you know, learn what all these words meant, and dictionary and thesaurus and that kind of thing. And it caused me to be a better reader, But if we're going to exhort or teach the truth, we ought to do it simply so that a fool or a child wouldn't err therein. You know, how am I, if I'm going to preach, I don't want to preach in a manner that nobody can understand, you know, because these are simple truths. And so he says that we do it with simply, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. You know, what is love? Well, it's fine and all if you want to hug everybody when you come to the church. Not everybody may want to be hugged, but that's not what we're talking about here. You know, we're talking about the love of Christ. Okay, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering, you know, the offering for our sins. And we express that love one to another by witnessing to the truth, inviting people to church, explaining what we have believed to someone. If you want to witness the truth to someone and you don't know what to say, what to say, simply tell them, I'm a sinner. All I know is that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And if I didn't have Christ dying for my sins, I'd be going to hell. And in our minds, and I'm saying this because I have had this thought too when I was a young person in the Lord, you think to yourself, oh, this person's going to think I'm crazy. We've all thought that when we're witnessing to someone. Know this, you're never going to save anybody's soul. If the Spirit of God is going, if God is going to save that person's soul, and God's going to use what you said to try and either bring them to the place where they're under the sound of the gospel or save their soul right there, it's God that's going to do it by his miraculous power and not by what you say. And this comforted me greatly when I would constantly bash myself being so choppy in my early messages. Well, if there's truth there and God wants somebody to know the truth, which there was, as you know, rough a form as it was in, God could still use it that someone may be saved or someone may grow. Because, you know, it's like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Apollos. Those were just messengers, just like me, just like Pastor Andre, just like Brother Stuart. It's God that gives the increase. And so don't be ashamed of yourself for speaking. Speak what you know, even if it's simple. Say, I don't know the answer to that question. All I know is that I have a Savior that gave himself for me on the cross of Calvary and that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin because I'm a sinner and couldn't do it myself. And now I have salvation and inheritance in heaven. You know, and if God's going to use it, he's going to use it. You know, because the power is of him and not of us. And so he said, I'll read a couple more verses, then we'll quit. I'm out of time. So he says here, abhor, I'll finish this verse and then we'll pray. So let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is of the evil one. Okay? This is part of our separation. That's what holiness is, all right? Holiness doesn't mean righteousness. Holiness means we're separated unto God. And so what is of the evil one? That notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or putting ourselves back under law. Okay. Abhor that which, or get away from it. That doesn't belong. We don't belong as believers in Jesus Christ in bed with the way the world thinks. Okay. Cleave to that which is of the good one. And who's the good one? Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We cleave unto him and the truth of the word of God, pursuant to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for, I'm going to put it this way, the complexity and the simplicity that's in the gospel message. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it's so simple, yet there's so much to learn all of our lives that we'll never fully know all of the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know when we're raised, glorified, and adopted because we'll see him as he is. But now, we have an understanding that we're sinners and that Christ died for our sins. The faith is given to us as a gift. It's not of ourselves. And at this point, the proper form for us as believers is to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And we ask you to keep us as believers in your family, faithful to what's been committed to our trust, that we may preach the word of God to a lost world, that souls may be saved, and that those souls that are saved are built up in the truth. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.